from Langdon, North Dakota, which is basically the top right corner, basically Canada. I'm not Canadian. I like bread, so I was kind of offended at the beginning when you were saying how introductions are boring when you say, like, bread. I like snowboarding, I play the flute, all the things. But I want to talk to you guys about something that we all have in common. How you and I are all created in the image and likeness of God. I'm sure most of you have heard this at some point in your life, how you're created in His image. But some of you may be wondering, how the heck does this happen? How am I, a human being, created in the image of God? And the answer is baptism. It is a sacrament where we are literally reborn as His sons and daughters. And just as we are like born of our own parents, we are created in their image and likeness. We look like them, and sometimes we're going to act like them, whether we like it or not. It's the same between us and God. Since we're reborn as His children in baptism, we're going to look like Him and we're going to act like Him. He's given us those capabilities. And it was at Jesus' baptism that the Father revealed to the world His identity. He looked down on His Son, and He said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He does the same for us at our baptisms. He looks at you and says, "You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But if you're like me, you're probably wondering what being made in His image means for your life. And through my own experiences and research, I found that it can mean many things, but I only want to talk to you about three. And the first one is beauty. God is beauty itself. Him being perfect, He is beauty. And us being His sons and daughters, we are beautiful too. But I know that not all of you believe that. Self-image is something that I have struggled with as well. But one of my best friends, this is something that she has struggled with her entire life. And she's almost 21 at this point. And so this last fall, she came up to me and she flat out asked me. She was like, "Why does God make some people beautiful and some people ugly? Why are some people more attractive in society's eyes and some people less attractive in standards of this world?" She's like, "You can't deny this." And as she's talking to me, I was praying. I was like, "Holy Spirit, what do I say? What do I have? Or do I respond?" And I began talking, and I told her two things. The first being that the Lord has a purpose for our lives, and that also includes how He made us look. That serves a purpose. And so the examples I gave her were, some people might be living in such a glamorous lifestyle, and they might be stuck up to the point where they will only talk to someone that has a perfectly symmetrical face. And so God is going to use that person with what society calls a beautiful face. He's going to use that person to actually reach this person, because they might not listen to anyone else. So that might be the only way they're going to hear God's love. But other people, they might be easily distracted or intimidated by people that society calls beautiful. They might feel unworthy to listen to them or talk to them. And so God gave other people normal-looking faces, as they say, so then they would actually listen to what they're saying and not be distracted or intimidated by how they look. And that way the Lord can actually speak to them and tell them how much He loves them through that person. And the second point I told her was something that I've heard growing up, and that is to pray to see others as God sees them. And I kid you not, when I pray this, everybody becomes 10 out of 10. It's weird. So I recommend it. But I want you guys to know that our bodies, our words, and our thoughts, everything that makes us up, serves a purpose. Because we are each unique reflections of God's beauty and His glory. And this last fall, this hit me really hard. I was talking to someone that I know very well, and I was talking to them about Jesus. And I'm an emotional person, especially when it comes to Jesus, so you'll probably see me cry at some point. But I was crying as I was talking to her. And I was embarrassed, because when I cry, I do not feel like the most beautiful person out there. I am very embarrassed. Or I was. And so I was apologizing. I was like, "I'm sorry that I'm crying. You can't hear me through all my snot and tears." And then she looked at me and she said, "Maddie, every time you cry, I see the love of the Heavenly Father. And that hit me. Like, if I would have hid that from her, that part of me that I thought was ugly, she would not have experienced that part of God's beauty. And so I guess I just want you guys to have confidence in the way God has created you in his image. And to remember your purpose in revealing that part of his beauty into the world. Because each of us are given that portion of his beauty to reveal. So have confidence in that. The second gift of being made in his image that I want to talk about as his sons and daughters is the fact that we have free will. The Lord himself is free. He's free from sin, temptations, fear, worldly limitations, etc. And he's given us, his beloved children, this opportunity, this capability to be free as well. Because he wants us to be able to authentically love, to truly choose love as well, but also just plain old be free. And he wants his freedom for us because he knows that there are things that hold us back. He knows that we are enslaved by certain things. He knows that we are slaves to doubt, fear, worry, others' opinions, our athletic capabilities, our laziness, plain old sin. But me being human, I was enslaved as well by so many different things, and like I still am. But God, being the love himself that he is, tenderly freed me from so many things as well throughout the past couple of years. One thing that the Lord has freed me from is the fear about talking about him. At the beginning of high school, I had no desire to talk about him. It wasn't cool. My friends didn't do it. I didn't want to hear what other people had to say if I ever brought him up. I didn't want to look weird. I didn't want to look dumb. And so he knew I was afraid of this. And he also knew I was afraid to ask questions about him. Because I was afraid there wasn't going to be an answer. Or I was afraid there was going to be an answer I didn't want to hear. And so I kept him at a distance. I kept him at Mass on Sundays and prayers with my family. And that's it. I left it there. But he knew how much this was limiting me. He knew I wasn't free. Whether I even knew that or not. And so there was a part of me that I was hiding, that I wasn't even aware of. I was pretending to be someone I wasn't. And when it comes down to it, I was placing my identity elsewhere. And Jesus, being so gentle, did not force me to do anything. He simply gave me small opportunities to receive the courage to overcome this fear. He gave me people to interact with that already knew God. And so then they taught me how to talk about him. Then he started to reveal himself to me in prayer and the small moments that I gave him. And I slowly became to know his voice. And then eventually, he gave me people that needed hope. And when they would be telling me all this about their hopeless situations, I wouldn't know what else to say except to bring him up. And then I did, over and over and over again. And eventually, I was talking about him daily. And I even started praying at school. Weird, I know. And I never would have imagined the goodness that could have come from being freed from something so small that was holding me back. And it not only impacted me, but the people around me. Okay, I'm going to try really hard not to cry. There have been people that have come up to me since then, some people that I've loved so dearly, some of my best friends, that have come up to me. And they said, Maggie, if you want to talk to God about me, with me, and for me, if you want to pray with me, I was going to take my life. Your words about God changed my life. Guys, the Lord knows what's enslaving us, but he also knows what we're capable of. And so if we let him be a part of our battles as his sons and daughters, he knows what we need to be free, to become good, to be more like him, because it's so beautiful. He allows us small human beings that are capable of nothing to be free from the worldly limitations and to reach for greatness. So the Lord is not going to just let his sons and daughters be satisfied with where we're at now. He's not just going to let us be stuck with where we're at. You guys have to admit that there is a desire in your heart to be something more than who you are right now. That's him. Urging you to ask him to start forming you into who you were created for, into what you were created for, which is greatness. The last gift that I want to talk about that we have inherited as his sons and daughters is communion. God himself is communion. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He's referring to himself as more than one. And this is because he is a Trinity. God the Father loved God the Son so much that third person of the Trinity came to be, which is the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So in short, God is relationship itself. He is just basically a big old ball of love. And us being made as reflections of him, he created us for a relationship. Our hearts are created for love, to give it and to receive it. But how do we know this? In my opinion, one of the worst feelings in the entire world is loneliness. To not feel chosen, to not feel wanted. You guys, we desire friends, we desire family. It's like embedded in our bones and in our blood. That's from him. And like we also know that we're not made for ourselves, because when we're selfish, we feel gross. But when we give of ourselves, that gives us so much joy. And that is exactly what the Lord did for us on the cross. He desired community with us, and he was willing to do whatever it took to achieve that. And being reflections of him, this is why we can find our purpose in loving others in relationship. And so one of the first things that I did was try to get closer to God and communion with him first. And so I tried to grow closer to him in prayer by truly interacting with him in a way where I became familiar with his loving voice, by following his example of selfless love. And then I began to partake in his perfect love. And through that, through prayer, people have said that they've started to see Christ in me. And also through prayer, he's allowed me to see him in the people around me, in you. And the same goes for you guys. If you ask him the same thing, it'll happen. And also, if you want to experience true, authentic, and real love with people around you, with your family members, with your friends, even with strangers that you want to just get to know, pray with them and pray for them. My closest friends are the people that I pray with, because we bring God into it, and he knows our hearts. And he knows exactly what kind of friendship we need, and he'll form it into that if we let him. And for example, there was one time I was a senior in high school, just 2 years ago, and this random girl in my youth group came up to me, and I knew of her, but I didn't know her. And she asked me, she was like, "Will you pray with me for 30 days and keep me accountable?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure, why not?" And at the end of those 30 days, we were best friends, and we still are. That's because the Lord was a part of that. Not only as Catholics or even Christians, but by being simple human beings, we need each other. So make it your goal to love the people around you so radically that they can't doubt the existence of a loving God. And in conclusion, remembering that your identity is found in God is something that you're going to struggle with your entire life. I have been chasing after God for like the past 5 years, and it's something that I still struggle with. Last fall, I was talking with someone, and they were telling me their testimony. So they were telling me how they came to know God personally. And they said at one point in their life, the Lord spoke to their heart, and he said their name, and he said, "You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." She heard those words. And my immediate reaction was to be jealous. I was like, "God, why haven't you told me those words yet? Why can't I hear that from you? Am I not your beloved daughter? Why am I not worthy?" But then I was like, "No, that's not true." And so I was thanking him. I was like, "Lord, thank you for telling her this. I'm sure she needed to hear it at that point in her life. Thank you. And I trust that if you want to tell me that, you will. But I also trust that even if I don't hear you say those words, doesn't make it any less true that I'm your beloved daughter." And I went about my day, and that night we had Mass on campus, and before Mass we had confession. And so I went into confession, said all my sins, and I was like bracing for impact of what the priest was going to say to tell me to be a better person. But instead he looked at me, and he knew me, and he said, "Maddie, all the Heavenly Father wants to tell you right now is that you are his beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased." And then I was just a mess, and I was crying, and I was like, okay. But all I really want you guys to get out of this is that as long as you continue to go to him, even if you don't know him that well right now, go to him. Amidst all of life's confusions, all of the craziness, all of the doubt, all of the fear, go to him. And he will gaze tenderly upon you and remind you that you are magnificently beautiful, that you are capable of greatness and the freedom he gives you, and that you are made for love. Thank you.
Give it up one more time for Maddie.
That was beautiful. I'm gonna encourage you guys to keep that talk within your heart. As Claire comes up here and she's going to share her own testimony